as a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, and everything's been made ready that you might enjoy all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. We're glad you're here today. We've got a great crowd, and I'm excited to be with you. I encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us. I'm asking the question this afternoon that's on the board before you. Does the Word of God change with the times? With this being an election year, you've probably heard the words left and right, left wing and right wing, far left and far right, conservative and liberal a lot lately. Those terms are used to describe two different mindsets. One who holds to traditional values versus one who regards many traditional beliefs as dispensable, invalidated by modern thought, or liable to change. Just last week, we learned of the passing of Justice Scalia. He is remembered as the originalist. Sometimes they're referred to as textualist. He believed in a strict interpretation of the U.S. Constitution, that the meaning of the Constitution was fixed as of the time of enactment. But there are others who have a looser view of the interpretation when it comes to the Constitution. They think that the Constitution is a document that they say is living. And by that they mean it evolves and it changes its meaning with the times. We face this same question when it comes to the Bible, the Word of God. This is not a political speech. I'm more interested in a document that is far greater than any document crafted by man. And that's the Bible, the Word of God. It can do more for you than anything produced by men. As the scripture reading read so well just a few moments ago indicates, that it did not originate with man, but it's from God. As holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it's the only document in all of history that is able to save your soul, James 1:21. But is the meaning of the scriptures fixed? Or is it something that evolves and changes with the times? As you pick up this book and begin to open it and look at it, you'll find that it's divided into two major sections. You've got the Old Testament, composed of 39 books, and the New Testament, 27. First five books of law, followed by 12 books of history, five books of wisdom or poetry, and then 17 books of prophecy. And in the New Testament, the four gospel accounts that give us an account of the life of Christ, the book of Acts that relates the establishment of the church and the spread of the gospel, 21 letters written to Christians, and the book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. Now, the first thing I want you to be impressed with is the fact that the law of God given by Moses in the Old Testament did not change with the times. You can read that law in those first five books of law. Now, let me call a little something to your attention about that law. And that is the fact it was not to be added to, nor taken away from. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Lord very plainly said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." Got a question for you. If I'm not to add anything to it, and I'm not to take anything away from it, what do you recommend I do with it? Just accept it, read it, believe it, and obey it. Don't tamper with it. Don't change it. Right? And that principle is repeated in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. And the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Show me the individual who changes the word, and I'll show you the individual the Bible calls a liar. Now, that law initially was given at Mount Sinai. The book of Deuteronomy, meaning second law, is a repeating of the law that was given about 40 years earlier, because you have a new generation on the scene. You remember as this wandering through the wilderness, spies were sent to search the land, and 10 of them brought back an evil report. They said, we can't do it. And the people began to complain. The Lord said, because of that, you're going to wander for 40 years. Till a whole generation of people have died, except two. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. And so most of those folks have passed away. And now you've got a new generation on the scene. And the times have changed. And so there's a lot of changes with the law, right? I mean, after all, we've got a new generation and times are different. And so we need to add some things to it. No, when he repeated it, it was the same. In fact, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22 says, and he added no more. You might underscore that. Make for a good study and a good sermon in and of itself. He added no more. What I want us to appreciate is the fact that whatever was meant by God when he gave the law at the time it was given continued to be meant until the law was done away. And one good way to study the old law is to study it by times of history. And you can be impressed with the fact that whatever the law meant when it was given, it meant in all of these times of history. And I just want to illustrate that very quickly for you. Come with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, God had given instruction at the time that the law was given as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, that box-like thing that contained some valuable things, like the Aaron's rod that budded, the testimony, and the pot of manna. Now, he instructed that that was not to be touched. You can read about that in Numbers 4, 1 through 20. As well as the fact that it was to be carried by staves or poles. And the sons of Kohath were the ones to move it. Now, whatever God meant when he said that continued to be meant even during the times of the United Kingdom. In 2 Samuel 6, they're moving the ark. And verse 3 says they set on a new cart. Now, when God said carry it with staves, that didn't mean a new cart, did it? No, it meant carry it by staves. And then in verse 6, when the oxen shook and Uzzah put forth his hand and took hold of it. Now, God said don't touch it. Did that continue to mean keep your hands off of it? No, he said, now I understand that times are different, and that was a long time ago when that was given. And so we're going to make an exception here. We're going to change that. We're going to update it. We're going to amend it. No. What was meant when that law was given continued to be meant even during the time of the United Kingdom. For the Bible says that when he took hold of it, in verse 7, God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Don't touch, still meant don't touch. Didn't change with the times. Fast forward a little bit to the period of the divided kingdom. Whatever God meant when he said what he did about worship continued to be meant during the time of the divided kingdom. He gave some instruction about the place, remember? Jerusalem, Deuteronomy 16, 16. He talked about the object. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, not make unto thee any graven image, Exodus 20, 1 through 6. He talked about the priesthood, right? Sons of Aaron, Numbers 3, 5 through 14. He talked about the day of observance in Numbers 29 and verse 12, the seventh month. But then when you come to the early part of the divided kingdom, in 1 Kings chapter 12, you've got Jeroboam in Israel, who in verse 28 made two calves of gold. And he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And so he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And he made a house of high places, made priests the lowest of the people. He ordained a feast in the eighth month. And so God said, that's all okay because the times are different. I understand it. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem now. And so it's okay. You just go to Dan and Bethel. And it's okay if you want to make a golden calf and put those there. And I mean, what's a month? It doesn't make any difference. And after all, we don't want to discriminate against these other people. We need to be a little broader minded about who it is that's going to serve in this capacity. No. Whatever God meant when he said what he did at the time the law was given and dedicated continued to be meant even during the time of the divided kingdom, as this became a sin under the people. Let me give another example of that. During this same time, you remember God gave some instruction in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 8, about the burning of incense, how that the priest, the sons of Aaron, were to do that. Well, when you come over to the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 26, you read about King Uzziah, who, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. 2 Chronicles 26:16. Just make a note that whatever God meant when he said what he did about the burning of incense and the priest to do that, when the law was given, continued to be meant generations later during the time of the divided kingdom. For when Uzziah went in and these priests went in after him, 80 of them, 80, and they said, "It appertaineth not unto thee." I wonder why they said that. They recognized that God's law, God's word didn't change with the times. Right? Now they could have said, "Now, you know, that's okay. I mean, after all, king has his rights." Right? And we don't want to be prejudiced or show partiality against kings. And, I mean, that was so long ago when that was given. And, you know, times are different now. People have changed. No, it still meant the same, didn't it? When he said sons of Aaron, that meant sons of Aaron. That did not authorize priest and or king to serve in that capacity as the priest. And as a result, he was smitten with leprosy and cut off by the Lord. What do you learn from that? God's word didn't change with the times, did it? Nor did it change during the time of Judah alone. After the time of the divided kingdom, you've got the time of Judah, where after the fall of Israel, and we studied recently about Josiah, and you remember that? The keeping of the Passover. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23, among other places. It was an impressive Passover observance. In 2 Kings 23:3, he stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments with all his heart and soul. And notice this expression, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. Why do what was written? Because it didn't change with the times. You see, if God's word changes with the times, then why go back and do what's written? But notice, in 2 Kings 23 and verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover." And here's how they did that. He said, "You know, the times are different. We've got different mindsets among us today. And so we're going to have two Passover services. We're going to have a traditional service for those that want to kind of do things the old-fashioned way, like they did back there when that law was given. But we recognize that we've got some new people on the scene, and they've got a little different mindset, and we want to cater to them, and so we're going to have a contemporary Passover service. And so whichever appeals to you, if you want to come to the early service, it'll be more traditional. If you want to come to the later service, it'll be more contemporary. Just kind of pick how you want it." That's how they did it, wasn't it? No, that's not how they did it. Look at verse 21. "Keep the Passover," how? "As it is written in the book of this covenant." You ought to underscore that. Why "as it is written"? Because Josiah knew that God's word did not change with the times. And he was said in verse 25, "To return to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might." You know, if God's word didn't mean the same that it always meant, then it couldn't have been said that they did evil, or that they sinned, or that they were made to err, could it? But in 2 Chronicles 33, and in verse 9, with reference to the reign of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, it says, "Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen." How could that be said if God's word changes with the times? And if God's word changed with the times, then it would have made void the work of the prophets. Jeremiah prophesied during this time, didn't he? During the time of Judah alone. And you remember his appeal in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 6 and in verse 16. He said, "Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths." Why appeal to folks to walk in the old paths if God's word is changing and there are new paths that are okay to walk in? And then in Jeremiah chapter 7, and in verse 3, he said, amend your ways and your doings. And in verse 5, if you truly amend your ways and your doings. You might underscore that. Amend your ways. No need to amend anything if God's word changes with the times. And what we have is folks who are amending the book. They're making changes to the book. Are you aware of that? You've got folks who are changing their beliefs and their creeds. Out here in the denominational world, there are churches that will have their representatives that will go to a city and they'll have a conference or a convention and they'll put to vote as to what they're going to believe and teach and practice. And so their beliefs are always changing. Now, I read where, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. And there are issues that are unsettled with some people. You've got creeds that are saying something today that they didn't say just a few years ago. They've changed. Why is that? Is it because God's word has changed? No. God's word hasn't changed. See, but they're amending, they're making amendments, they're making changes to what they believe and to this book as to what it teaches instead of changing their ways. See how that's reverse? What we need to do is change our ways to fit God's word instead of trying to change God's word to fit our ways. And so the people in society and maybe even some in the Lord's church in places have got that backwards. And so what God's law meant when it was given and when it was dedicated, it continued to mean even during the time of Judah alone. And that's true even during the time of return and restoration. You know, when it came to the altar, for example, in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, they made an altar. How did they make that? As it is written. Come on now, don't you realize that times have changed and people are different? And I mean, these are generations have passed since that law was given. We need a new altar. We need a new pattern. Right? No, they build it as it is written. In fact, six times in these restoration books, Ezra and Nehemiah, you see that expression, as it is written. In Ezra 3 and 4 and Nehemiah 8, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Back in the time when the law was given, God gave instruction concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. That was that commemorative feast that reminded the people of their time dwelling in booths after their exodus from Egypt in tents or tabernacles. And when they recognized they'd not been keeping that as the law was read, they went and made themselves booths. How'd they do that? As it is written. Somebody said, well, you know, that's a long time ago and times have changed and people are different and we're going to make some changes to that, right? If it had been you, would you have been found keeping that as it is written? Or would that have been too old-fashioned? Would you have wanted a new way of keeping that old feast? And what was said about the priest courses. That still meant what it did in Ezra 6 and verse 18. And what God said and meant when he gave the marriage law back in the old covenant, that continued to be meant even during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. As they were restoring the law and restoring order, they'd returned to their land. It was brought to their attention that they had taken strange wives, foreign wives. They didn't have the right to do that. You can read about that, Exodus 34, 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 12, 30 and 31. Not to do that. Well, God said, well, you've got yourselves in such a mess now. We're going to change that. Right? You know, that happens sometimes where so many people are involved in breaking the law, they decide just to legalize a thing. Enough people want to smoke marijuana, we'll just legalize marijuana smoking. Enough people violate a law, enough people begin to practice homosexuality and want to join themselves together in a same-sex relationship, we'll just change the law to accommodate it. And so what they did on this occasion is they changed the law to accommodate these people. What they did is they had a sanctuary city or a city where these folks could go and they could just live in those cities and they could be kind of exempt from the rules and the regulations that God put in order back at the beginning, right? Is that how they did that? That's not how they did that. No, when you read the text in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, and you compare that with Nehemiah 13, a similar situation, notice in Ezra 10 and verse 11, he says, separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And then as you drop down in Ezra 10 and verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and there's a list of names of those that were involved, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. It would have been easy for them to try to make an accommodation. We're just going to accommodate these. We realize that there are children involved, and because of all of that, we're just going to overlook that. No. What God meant when He gave that law continued to be meant and still was applied, though many generations had come and gone, God's Word did not change with the times. And it still meant the same in the days of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. When God said, give the best, that still meant give the best, didn't it? And when the people were found bringing the lame and the blind and the sick, God didn't make any exception to His law to accommodate those people. No, He said He's not going to accept their sacrifice. And what God said about the covenant of marriage, that continued to be meant, even in the day of Malachi, as He talked about their dealings with their wives. And whatever God meant when the law was given, that continued to be meant even during the time of Christ. Because a number of times when Jesus was asked questions, He'd refer them to the law, wouldn't He? Like when they asked about marriage, He said, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 19:4. Jesus recognized that the truth that was established at the beginning in Genesis 2 still applied, was still in force, even during the time in which He lived. Now, He could have said, I realize that law was given so long ago, and there's so much time that's passed, and times are different, people have changed, and so we need to... No. I want you to be impressed with the fact that He recognized that that was still in force, and it stayed in force, and it meant what it always meant until it was taken away, until it was done away. Like in Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, when a lawyer asked about what to do to have eternal life, the Lord said, how readest thou? What is written in the law? In Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9, He had a little conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and He said, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Matthew 15:3. What they had done is they had made changes to the Word of God. They had added their traditions. And by doing that, they had made the commandment of God of none effect, the Lord said in verse 6. And then in verse 9, He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If God's Word changes with the times, then the Lord couldn't have said that. You might as well just take that statement out of your Bible. Their worship could not have been in vain, you see. They would not have made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition if God's Word changes with the times and the traditions of men. You see, it meant the same it always meant until it was taken away. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, the Lord said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, the Old Testament law didn't change with the times. And in the remainder of our time, I want to be impressed with the fact that the New Testament law doesn't change with the times. It's an inspired law, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. It's a perfect law. It's known as the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and in verse 25. It contains all things, 2 Peter 1 and in verse 3. And so it's an adequate law. It's an all-sufficient law. It's a complete law. It was once for all delivered. Jude, and in verse 3, and anything else is a perversion. Remember in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul marveled that they were so soon removed from him that called them under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, he said, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Anything else is a perversion. And just as the old law meant the same until it was taken away, the law of Christ means today what it has always meant and will continue to mean what it's meant until the last day. When in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, there are those who think, that's been so long ago, right? We're about 2,000 years removed from the death of Christ. And so we need to make some changes. I mean, we got new people, new mindsets, new discoveries, and times have changed and people are different, so we need to make some changes. Well, you think about the fact that there was about 1,500 years from Moses to Christ. And during those 1,500 years, whatever God meant when that was first given, 1,500 years before, it still meant, didn't it? And whatever the New Testament meant to folks in the first century, nearly 2,000 years ago, it means to us in the 21st century, doesn't it? It means the same. God's Word hasn't changed. But you see how people's attitudes change? You look at our country, just a little over 200 years old. And you think about all the changes and the attitudes that people have developed toward our governing law. And how that it needs to be updated and things need to change. Well, for 1,500 years, nothing changed with God's law. And for nearly 2,000 years with the covenant of Christ, there's some things that haven't changed. And I want to emphasize some of those. The fact that Jesus is the way has not changed. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way," as if there are many ways. "I am a way among many ways." No, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Whatever that meant to those disciples when Jesus spoke that, it means to you and I this afternoon, doesn't it? He's still the way. He's still the only way. Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Somebody says, "That's awful narrow-minded. I mean, you're going to offend people. You got all these people out here in the world who think there are a lot of different ways." Well, it's no more offensive, or at least ought not be, than it would have been at that time. If it was narrow then, it's just as narrow now, isn't it? And when the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, that the way is narrow and few there be that find it, that still means today what it's always meant. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Is it that to those people at that time it meant few, but now, since times are different and people have changed, it means many, that it's broader? Whatever it meant then, it means today. And the fact that there is one, that hasn't changed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, He said, "There is one." Whatever that meant to the Ephesians at the time Paul penned those words, it means today, doesn't it? There is one. One what? One body. And one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God. Is it that at that time one meant one? Less than two? And now all of a sudden, somehow it means more than one? No, one body, one church, one God. Oh, there were many gods at that time, but there's just one true God. And though there may be many different religious bodies tonight, it's still true that there's just one. Whatever that meant then, it means today, doesn't it? And whatever the law meant at the time that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 3 through 9 concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that still means the same to us today, doesn't it? When they asked about divorce, and He said, "Have you not read?" and referred them to the beginning and said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Did that mean at that time and in that culture that they couldn't put away, that they were prohibited from putting away, that God made no provision for divorce from the beginning, but now all of a sudden, because times are different and society has changed and divorce is so prevalent, that now it's okay, that let not means let? No. It still means let not, even though man may have changed and his thinking may have changed. God's Word has not changed. It still means the same, doesn't it? It still means one man for one woman, doesn't it? You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God took the man and He put him asleep. He performed a surgery, took a rib from his side, and with the rib He made a woman. And the Bible says brought her unto the man. You know, that's offensive to some people. His and her. Or Mr. and Mrs. You might see in a newspaper somewhere where there's a wedding and they'll be pronounced Mr. and Mr. today, or Mrs. and Mrs. And so when you say Mr. and Mrs., or his and her, or him, how'd you say that? She? Huh? You can't say that, we're told, because we've got a gender neutral trend in our society, right? Well, whatever the New Testament says about that, and man, at that time, to those people then, it means today in our time and to us today. Somebody said, "Well, when it comes to the role of women and men, that's changed." You know, if you were to just learn about the role of a man and the role of a woman in society, you'd have a warped view of what that's supposed to be. You don't learn that from watching television or what you might see out here in society or read in the newspaper. We learn about that from the Word of God, from the Bible. And what some people are doing is they're dismissing that. They're setting aside what the New Testament says about that because they believe that was just culturally driven. He said that because that was the times they lived in. That's how it was then. But that's not how it is today. I mean, this is modern society. And here you're trying to take us back. You're trying to take us back and away from all this modernization and advancement. Okay, let's think about that. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even the Christ is the head of the church." You know, there's some churches you'd attend today, and you'd not hear those words. You know why? Because they have omitted those from their public readings. Because they think that in today's society, those kind of truths are demeaning and degrading and offensive. They're not politically correct. And so we'll just take a penknife like old Jehoiakim. We're just going to cut that out. We'll throw it in the fire because we don't like it. Well, does that really change anything? That didn't change what God said about Jehoiakim, did it? And it doesn't change anything today. Now, you know why Paul said what he did? It wasn't because of the times. That wasn't culturally driven. No, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." There was a lady told my wife and I not too long ago that I didn't know that was in the Bible. I don't like that. Maybe you weren't aware that was in the Bible. You know why that's in there? You know why that is? Why God said what he did? It's just because of the times, wasn't it? No, he reached back further than the time of Timothy and the time of the Ephesians. He said in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." That goes back to Genesis. That goes back to the order of creation. And he said in verse 14, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." That goes back to the first sin in Genesis chapter 3. And so be impressed with the fact that this was not culturally driven. Don't let anybody deceive you or delude you into thinking that that was okay for them then, but times are different, and so we need to change with the times. No, as long as it is true that Adam was first formed, then Eve, and as long as it is true that the woman was deceived and found in the transgression, that's how long it's going to be true. That a woman is not suffered or permitted to teach or to usurp authority over the man. You see that? God has an order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 3, he said that the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. That's not changed. Whatever that meant then, it means today. And it will continue to mean until the last day. That's true with reference to modesty. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, Paul said that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So back then, that was the custom. That's how they dressed. They dressed modestly, but we don't dress that way anymore. I mean, it's a lot hotter back then than it is today, right? You know, when the temperature begins to rise, the clothing begins to come off, and skin is in a lot of places. And, I mean, you don't want me to stick out like a sore thumb, do you? Be odd. Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," Romans 12, 1 and 2. And whatever modest apparel meant then, it means today. Whatever that word shamefacedness meant then, it means today. That's the ability to blush. You know, a lot of people have lost that. Kind of like the day of Jeremiah. He said, "Were they ashamed? Nay, not at all. Neither could they blush." About the only blush anybody knows about is when you go to the cosmetic department, get in a bottle and you rub it on. That's pretty sad, isn't it, in our society. We've got to that point. That we are not made to blush. Our cheeks aren't turned red by the kind of things that go on around us. And that ought to have an impact on how we dress, what we wear. Sobriety. Whatever that meant then, it means today. It hadn't changed. There's still such a thing as modest apparel and apparel that is immodest. There's still such a thing as nakedness. And whatever constituted nakedness in Bible times, it's still nakedness. Nakedness is still nakedness. That hasn't changed. And what it takes to be saved, it still takes today. You know, when the Lord said, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16:16, whatever that meant then, it still means today. Those cases of conversion in Acts 2 through 19, whatever they did then is what you and I need to do today. Well, I realize times are different. You take the Ethiopian, for example, in Acts chapter 8. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning to Ethiopia in his chariot. I didn't come in a chariot today. I didn't see any other chariots out here parked in the parking lot. But you know what he was reading from Isaiah means the same to you and I this afternoon that it meant to him back there in that chariot? And though we didn't come in our chariots, what was preached then is what needs to be preached today. He preached Jesus. And evidently in his preaching Jesus, he said something about the need to be baptized, because he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And just as he needed to be baptized in water, there's a need for folks today to be baptized in water. That hadn't changed. In Acts 2:38, when they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," what they were to do then and for the reason for which they were to do it, folks today need to do it. And because of the same need, the remission of sins. "And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts 22:16. That's just as pertinent a question this afternoon as it was when it came from the lips of Ananias, the disciple, to Saul, the murderer and martyr of New Testament Christians. And the need to be faithful hasn't changed, has it? Is it that they needed to be faithful then, but we can be wishy-washy today? You know, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death." Well, that's because of the times in which they lived. They had to be faithful then, but it's not as important today. No. The need to be faithful is just as important and essential this afternoon as it was back then in the first century. And for the same reason, that you may receive a crown of life. If when they became unfaithful, they'd lose their crown. What's that mean to me today? It means I'm going to lose mine if I don't continue to be faithful. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Well, that was for them back then, wasn't it? God's word does not change with the times. In Hebrews 10:25, he said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Well, that was back then. I mean, those people were a special breed, and today it's different. I mean, you know what the circumstances, by the way, in which those words were penned? They were facing severe persecution. Their lives were in jeopardy. Let me ask you, would you have come today if you thought that you could lose your life? Think about that. There were those that were being killed with the sword, those that were being put in prison. Would you have come if you thought you might be put in prison or that you might be killed? It might be a thought that might come across your mind, "I think I'll just stay home today." He said, "Not forsaking the assembly." And yet, today we think that means, well, I got a little hangnail. I don't think I'm going to be able to come today. Right? Whatever that meant then, it means today. It hadn't changed. Unrighteousness is still unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Fornication, still fornication. Idolatry, still idolatry. Adultery, still adultery. Homosexuality, still homosexuality. Stealing, still stealing. Covetousness is still covetousness. Drinking, still drinking. Reviling, still reviling. And extortion, still extortion. And it's still true that such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they could be washed, justified, and sanctified then, you can be too. The same way that they were. As many hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18 and in verse 8. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's word never has not, and will not change with the times. Let me ask you this. Since God's word doesn't change with the times, then what makes us think that we ought to change? You know, sometimes there are those who begin to look at the church and they think, we need to make some changes. They begin to change things about the church. We need to change the name. We need to change some things with the worship. We need to change the Lord's Supper. We need to change the music. We need to change this and that. If God's word doesn't change with the times, then why should we change? Why should I change anything I believe, teach, and practice when it's in harmony with the Word? You know, the Word of the Lord is right. Psalm 33 and verse 4. If it's in agreement with the Word, then it's right. No need to change it. Now, it's a different story when I find that there's something I believe and I teach or something that I've been involved in practicing that's contrary to the Word, then yes, I need to change what I believe about that. If it's foreign to the Bible and I'm teaching it, I need to change what I'm teaching. If it's not in agreement with what the book says, then I need to change what I'm doing. But if I can put my finger on the book, chapter, and verse, then it's a way that is right and cannot be wrong, and there's no need to change it. Right? Why should we change? Our preaching shouldn't change, should it? The kind of preaching that was done in New Testament days, isn't that the kind of preaching that needs to be done today? Folks say, well, times are different. People have changed. You can't preach like that anymore. People, I don't believe, really have changed that much. I believe we still have the same needs that people have always had. I believe that we're not much different than folks in the first century. When Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of sin is death, that hasn't changed, has it? The fact that we're in need of a Savior, has that changed? And what it takes to save, that hasn't changed, has it? Why should our preaching change? We're still called to abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. And we're not to go above that which is written, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And since God's word has not changed with the times, there's still the need to hold fast the pattern, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 23. And whatever holding the traditions meant to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, that still means that we need to hold those traditions today. That's not the traditions of men, that's the traditions of the apostles. As in Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that's awful old-fashioned. You must be an originalist. You must be a textualist to think that you've got to go back to the text. Whatever those words meant then, they mean today, don't they? I hope you'll never forget that. I hope that this study will make such an impression on your mind that you'll never forget that God's word doesn't change with the times. There may be those in this audience this afternoon who have not yet submitted their will to the will of Christ. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. It's still true that sin separates us from God. And it's still true that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. And as folks in the New Testament, we're given the opportunity to obey. We're giving you that opportunity this afternoon. And you know when they took care of that? It wasn't the next day or the next week or the next month. No, the Bible says the same day, Acts 2 and verse 41. In fact, the same hour in Acts chapter 16 about midnight. You see, your obedience to the Lord is so urgent that it's not to be put off another moment. If you realize that you need to obey the Lord, you stand in need of repenting of your sins, confessing your faith before men, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you in that. We'll take you to a place of water. You can make the same confession they made in Bible days. And you can be baptized for the same reason that they were baptized. And when you do, the Lord will do with you as He did with them back then. He'll add you to the church, the number of the saved. And you can go on your way rejoicing like they did for the same reason they did, because their sins were washed away and they were added to the greatest family the world has ever known, the family of God. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, you've been added to the church, but you've not been faithful. You've not been steadfast and unmovable. You've forsaken the Lord. Let me ask you, has He ever forsaken you? Has He ever left you? Maybe you've realized you've left Him. You've not been what you ought to be. Would you have the courage and the humility of the prodigal? Would you say, Father, I have sinned. I am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. He stands with outstretched arms ready to receive you and to restore you. Don't delay. Resolve no longer to linger. Come now in simple trusting faith as we stand and sing the song.